This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Victorious. And then the verse continues, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows us what is the description of these people who will be victorious. Those who strive for His religion. He says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. That they are humble towards the believer and powerful towards the disbeliever. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They fight for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not concerned with the blames of the critics. All of these, ayyuha al-ikhwa, 11 examples from the Quran to the fiqh of the Nasr, how to understand victory in Islam. And now we're going to talk about the ways or the means, the reasons that help us becoming victorious as an ummah. And the first of these is that we implement and have pure tawheed, the pure belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we only offer any act of worship solely to Allah, and that we fight the shirk and the mushrikeen. We fight those who join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't mean fight that we have to go out and shoot them down. We can fight with our tongues by showing the truth and with our pins. It doesn't mean we have to go out and shoot people. That's not what I'm saying. Because from the jihad is the jihad of the tongue as well. As it came in the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, where the Prophet ﷺ said, جاهد المشركين بأموالكم وأنفسكم وألسنتكم. To wage jihad against the disbelievers with yourself, your money, and with your tongues. Because the da'wah is a form of jihad. So implementing and having pure tawheed is the cure and the only way for true success and the only way for us to have victory in Islam. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he focused on it so much in the beginning of Islam. He focused on the issue of tawheed. And that's why when it came time for the Muslims to strive and struggle for their religion, even if that meant dying, none of them had any problem with doing that because their heart was so filled and was so strong with the iman. The second thing which helps us as an ummah in achieving victory is what our Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah used to always mention, the importance of at-tasfiya and at-tarbiya. And at-tasfiya, it's basically like cleansing or cleaning out. If you have a clearance sale, when you're selling something in the marketplace, and you're in the souq, you're in the market, and you want to get rid of a clearance, you have a clearance sale, or at-tasfiya, they would say in Arabic. So it's to cleanse what pollutions of the ummah. From what's happened to the ummah of shirk, where so many people who claim to be Muslim, they practice shirk and called it Islam. And from bid'ah, from innovation, how many people who claim to follow the Quran and Sunnah, and you'll find that the majority of what they practice is bid'ah, is innovation in the religion. Also, all of the other evil acts. When you go to Muslim countries now, how many people cheat you when you go to buy something in the marketplace? And if you look at how the Muslims were before, the largest Muslim population in the world, Indonesia, how did they become Muslims? They became Muslims through the treatment of the businessmen, the tujjar, who went there from Yemen and other places around the Islamic world at that time, and how they used to treat them, and how they would not lie to them, how they would not cheat them, and they became Muslims through this treatment. But the Muslims today, unfortunately, they have left this. And also, if you look at the evil acts that Muslims do, now when it comes to the recording, as Dr. Zakir mentioned, the people who record a lot of these events and those who record in Bollywood, a lot of them are Muslims, unfortunately. And they film that which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, if you look at the status of Muslim men, Muslim women, look at the hijab throughout the Muslim world. So many women not wearing proper hijab. Unfortunately, we see that the improper hijab has spread, and now it's becoming just what? Covering of the head, and what's below that, they don't even look at that. And then the head's not even covered completely a lot of the time. So this tasfiya, this cleansing, is what we need for the ummah to get rid of all of this and to start after that with what the Shaykh called at-tarbiya, educating the ummah. And this can be done in four simple steps. First of all, by ilm, by knowledge. And the importance of knowledge in Islam The Prophet ﷺ was never asked or never told to ask for more of anything except for of the ilm. قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran, go tonight and look in the Quran. In any dua or any order, the Prophet ﷺ was never ordered to ask for more of something, for ziyada, except for of ilm, of knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ يُرِيدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. That whoever Allah wants good for, that He grants him fiqh, He grants him understanding and knowledge of this religion. And we understand from this hadith that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want good for, then He does not grant him understanding of this religion. May Allah protect all of us from that. And after the ilm, it comes the amal, the implementation of the Islam. Because it's not something we just learn in books. And how many people have learned something about Islam, but they don't implement it? So they do not benefit from it, and they do not feel the barakah of this ilm, of the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And after we implement, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. We learn that there is no ilah except for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no deity worthy of worship except for Allah. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. And then to make istighfar from your dhunub, seek forgiveness from your sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He started first with what? The knowledge. And then the amal, and then the implementation after that. And then after we have learned our religion, and we implement our religion in our lives, it comes the third step, which is the da'wah, calling to this religion. Because a Muslim, once he knows the beauty he has, and he feels the halawa, sweetness of iman, he wants to call other people to benefit from this as well. And then after that, we must have patience of sabr, because obviously anybody who calls to the haqq, he will be tested. And that's when it came in the hadith in the beginning of Islam, when Waraq ibn Nawfal said to the Prophet ﷺ, as it's in Sahih Bukhari, that I wish I was with you when your people force you out, when he force you out of Mecca. And he said, will they force me out? And he said, nobody has come with what you have come with except that he has gone through hardships. So now, any Muslim who implements Islam and calls to this religion of truth, no doubt he's going to be tested in many ways. And this is all to test our iman. And we are here in this dunya to be tested. So this reminds us always, we remind ourselves we're here to be tested. And Allah will test us all the time to see our true implementation of our religion. After this, we must focus on doing, if we want to be victorious, focus on doing as many acts of worship, al-ibadah, doing as much ibadah and worship as possible. It came in the hadith and Sahih Muslim when our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, "Badiru bil a'mali fitnan," to the end of the hadith, when he told us to race the fitan, the calamities, the hardships, to race them with what? With a'mal, with deeds, meaning worship and ibadah. And this is because these acts of worship are like a shield to us when the fitans come, when the hardships come, the difficult times come, when we're constantly doing ibadah. This helps us, inshallah, in staying strong and staying firm during these hardships. And the most important types of worship are the fara'id. As it came in the hadith, وَمَا تَقَرَّ الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ وَمَا تَقَرَّ بِإِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ مَفْطَرَتُ عَلَيْهِ. That my servant, as it came in the hadith al-Qudsi, when Allah said that my servant does not become closer to me with anything more beloved to me than that which I have made compulsory upon him. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أَحِبَّهُ. And then after the fara'id, obviously, the nawafil, that we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the voluntary acts of prayer. And then after that, I remind myself and my brothers, when it comes to the acts of worship, of ibadah, that one of the most important acts of worship is those acts of worship which are what they call al-ibadah or ibadat al-sir, the secret types of acts of worship. The ones that nobody else knows except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the qiyam of layl, praying the night prayer, and giving sadaqah. And if you look in the beginning of Islam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his companions make the night prayer, and they had to pray it in the beginning, and then it was voluntary after that. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you look at him calling his companions to make the night prayer, Qiyam al-Layl. And if any of you have ever experienced Qiyam al-Layl, if Allah has blessed you to be from the people who pray Qiyam al-Layl, Or even one time or two times in your life, you got up and you said, let me pray two rakats for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, you know, there's no feeling like this in the whole world. And that's why some of the Salaf, some of our pious predecessors before us from our scholars, that they used to say, لَوْلَا اللَّيْلِ مَا حَبَّيْتِ الْبَقَى فِي الدُّنْيَا. That if it was not for the night, meaning because what he's going to be in prayer, I would not have wanted to stay in this dunya. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that if it weren't for three things, he would not want to stay in this dunya. One of them was the night prayer, Qiyam al-Layl. The other one was al-Jihad fi sabilillah. And the third one was sitting in the circles of knowledge of ilm. And this effect, why is it so important, al-Qiyam al-Layl, and these type of worships, or ibadat al-Sir? Because the effect that it has on your iman. And look at the Sahaba, when it came time for them to strive and struggle for Islam and to die for Islam in Medina, they were ready because of the pure Tawheed they had, first of all, and because of these types of acts of worship when they would get up and pray at the night prayer, because this gives you ikhlas. Now when we go to the masjid, or if we're at work and we go make wudu and we pray with everybody else sees you. But at night when everybody's sleeping, nobody can hear you. You get up from a beautiful night's sleep. You wake yourself up and then you go to pray the night prayer. This is the type of ikhlas that we need if we were going, inshallah, to be victorious as an ummah. And obviously, as you've heard in several of the ayat, one of the key ways to victory is through jihad. And jihad has become a word misused in the media in these days. And it's something that the Muslims are attacked by, that they fear that there's something called jihad in our religion. Alhamdulillah, we say, yes, there is. And we're not scared to say it, that jihad is part of our religion. However, some of the people who claim to be representing Islam and some of their actions, which they call jihad, they are not the true jihad. And it's not a true understanding to jihad. But when people defend their lands, the Muslims defend their lands all around the world, no doubt this is jihad. And we say this is jihad. When it comes to the other form of jihad, when we actually go and wage war as a Muslim ummah, we have to have the imam to do this. Also, some of the things we can benefit from in being victorious as an ummah is benefiting from some of the bad things that we see as an ummah. For example, what happened in Gaza recently with the terrorist attacks on our brothers in Gaza, when in the cartoons, when they made fun of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did the Muslims do all around the world? Even here in India, all around the world, what did they do? They went out in the streets with their signs and they were upset and they rioted and they were very upset with what they were seeing. This is a good thing. And it shows the love they have for their brothers. It shows the love they have for their beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we don't want this to be a one-day thing. We want this to be able to what? To continue after that. Because the most important thing is that we implement and act on our Islam if we want to be victorious. So it's upon the du'at and those people of khair, when they see the Muslims coming back to their deen during these hardships or these things that seem to be evil and bad, that they benefit from these times and calling the Muslims back to practicing their religion. Also, we must realize that everybody and whatever he does to help the Muslim ummah, that he is on khair, he is on good. Not everybody, because we are an ummah. Look at the word ummah, we are a whole nation. Not everybody is going to be a lecturer or a da'i or somebody who's a scholar in Islam, even though they can try. But we need doctors, we need engineers, we need mothers who raise the children properly. We need fathers who do their role as a father in Islam. So whatever you're doing for Islam, if you're passing out a pamphlet, even if you look at it as being something small, remember that's good and continue to do it and always try to do more. And inshallah, this will help us being victorious as well. And from one of the key points is that we must come together as a Muslim ummah if we want to be successful and be victorious. And this is important. We see in the time we live in the big picture. When the enemies of Islam are everywhere attacking Islam, that we must come together as one, as a Muslim nation. And this does not mean that we put aside our differences and come together and that what we agree upon, because this is not the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Prophet ﷺ saw something from his companions that went against Islam, he did not say, okay, at least they're Muslims, alhamdulillah, let's let it slide. he would tell them that this was batil, it was falsehood, it was a mistake, it was a khata, and he would fix it right away, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this does not mean that we are quiet on mistakes that we see. We are quiet on things that go against the Quran and Sunnah and let them slide. If we see something which goes against the Quran and Sunnah, then we must say it. But we also must have at the same time the fiqh of the time that we live in and the hardships that we're going through as a Muslim ummah. And we must show that we are one ummah in the face of the enemies of Islam. If we're going to be successful, we have to leave on doing that which is haram. That which is haram, what is apparently haram from the acts we do and say, and also of the actions that are haram in our hearts. How many Muslim businesses today are built on haram? Or a portion of it is haram. He sells that which is haram. So if we want to be successful, we'll never be successful unless we leave that which is haram and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also, if we want to be successful as an ummah, we must race to make tawbah and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when the time comes, and I believe I heard Sheikh Abdul Bari mention as I was coming in, that you'll find a Muslim never comes to the masjid unless he loses his job. And then he's always there, he's always praying, he's always asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about it so he can be help him in his job. So if we want the help for our ummah, for the Muslims, then we have to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be with him and be doing that which is pleasing to him and stay away from that which is displeasing to him subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for the nasr, for the victory to come, inshallah ta'ala. And last but not least, one of the most important things for us to be victorious is that we follow the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because everybody claims they have the way, the path to victory, the path to, for us to be successful as Muslims. But if it's not any methodology, it's not the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is not a successful methodology and it's something that will be rejected. This is shortly what I want to remind myself and my brothers of about the path to victory. And now inshallah we'll open the floor for questions. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad.
MashaAllah, jazakallah khair for that. Abdurrahim McCarthy, alhamdulillah. This is that time again now, brothers and sisters, for your questions, inshallah. So please be reminded, one question, keep it short, please, and state your name, profession, and make sure the question is on the topic as well, please. So let's start with the sisters, please, this time. Question, sister.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Bushra. My question to you is, as mentioned in your introduction, that you are a teacher of Arabic language, can you tell me if I should learn Arabic as a language or only Quranic Arabic? Jazakallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala timman al-akmalan ala khayri khalki Allahi ajma'in nabina Muhammadu ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. You must learn Arabic as a language, not just the Quranic Arabic. Because when you learn Arabic as a language, your understanding of the language itself will become stronger. And it's not just enough to learn the Quranic, if you mean the classic Arabic, jinn the Quran and the Sunnah, then that is what you should learn, the classic Arabic, not the Arabic dialects that have been spread throughout the Islamic world, unfortunately. But you need to have a strong grasp on the Arabic language. You must learn all of the aspects of the language. Anything that has to do with the language, you must learn it, so you can understand the Quran and understand the Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala.
Okay, question from the back there, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brother. My name is Naziruddin Nayaz. I am from Tumkur, Karnataka. I am a marketing executive. My question is to you, do you explain the concept of hijab in Islam, as Islam has conditions to both the genders, that is man and woman? Can you explain its definition?
And what exactly are you asking?
Hijab, regarding hijab.
For the men and the women?
Pardon me?
For men and women?
Yeah, for both men and women.
Okay, what hijab we should wear and which hijab they should wear?
Hijab in Islam.
Yeah, would you say for both genders?
Yeah, both genders. Genders mean men and women.
Okay, he's asking about the concept of hijab and what is the proper hijab. The proper hijab obviously is not something like we see today with pants. This is not allowed, tight clothing. It must be one abaya. Some scholars say it must be from the head down, or it must be a garment from the head down and then one from the shoulders, which covers completely. It must be very baggy It cannot be tight. It cannot be something where you can see on the other side, transparent. It cannot be something that has zina on it, where it attracts, whether it's colors or flowers or something like that, that attracts the people. It must be something very plain and simple. And these are the basic conditions of the hijab for the woman. It must be very long and very baggy and very modest. And it goes all the way down to the ground. It doesn't go above the ankles, and then she wears socks. It goes all the way down to the ground as it came in the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is the proper hijab. Does she have to cover her face or not? There's a difference of opinion of the scholars. And obviously the best choice, if there's a difference of opinion, is that she covers her face completely. This is the complete hijab. If not, then the only thing she can uncover on the other opinion is her hands, not from here or there, all the way down, just these from here, and her face. That's the other opinion. But obviously it's better if she covers her face completely. That's in general the basic conditions of hijab. And the awrah of the man is from the belly button here, all the way down to the knee. And also, it must be something, that doesn't mean we walk around without our shirts on or something, that's not proper. Also, it must be something that's doesn't have imitation of the kufar. If something is only the dress of the kufar, if it's something, for example, you have now like suits, people say this is a tashabbu of the kufar, it's imitating the kufar, but this has become something that is accepted throughout all of the worlds. Now, if you go to some type of certain dress that only people wear it, is a non-Muslim, then it becomes haram for you to wear it in Islam. But for men, the dress, it's very simple, very basic. And also, it should not be tight. And the thing, the danger about wearing the Western style clothes today is that a lot of Muslim men, they wear very tight pants. And when they make their sujood and salat, it doesn't look very good. And it's not proper when you make your sujood like that. So you have to be careful if you want to wear Western style clothes that you wear it like the baggy style of pants, or baggier than Western styles. Because if you look at throughout the Islamic history, this is the pants that the Muslim men used to wear, a baggy type of pants. Like you wear here today in India or in Pakistan, or even in Turkey and some places in Syria, they still wear these pants today. So you should have a baggier type pants, and you should have a Muslim identity. Now it's important that you know now that when you wear your clothes, you're representing, or when you live your life, you're representing Islam. So you need to at least look like a Muslim through your beard, through your this. And how do we know now we're going down the street if somebody is a Muslim or non-Muslim? Except for the way he looks. Obviously the woman, when she wears her hijab, you know immediately that she's a Muslim woman. But when a Muslim man, he shaves his beard and he looks just like wants to look like the Westerners, you don't know. Is he Hindu? Is he Christian? Is he Muslim? You don't know. So a Muslim man, he wants to be different because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to be different with our beards and how we dress. Like I said, it should be a baggier type style if you're going to wear the Western style. Or if you wear the Indian or Pakistani style, then that's no problem. That's good.
Jazakallahu khair, brother.
Barakallahu fiyo. Brother at the front there.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Muzammil Sheikh and I'm a management student. So my question to you is, the media is constantly being successful in portraying a wrong image of Islam in the name of terrorism. So how can we remove the misconceptions?
Well, we're doing it right now, hopefully, inshallah. With this conference, this is one of the things we do. And it's important, first of all, through the actions of Muslims. When we implement Islam as Muslims and we act upon our Islam, the people will see for themselves that what is portrayed to them is not truth. And this is very important. Even my family now, when I met with some of my family members, they probably had a lot of misconceptions. But when they sat down with me for several days, after several years, they saw that I was not a terrorist and all this, and Danny, somebody who looked down on women, and all of these misconceptions they have about the Muslims. So it starts with us implementing our religion and practicing our religion and being productive members of society at the same time. Now, just for us, it doesn't mean that if we're practicing our religion, we can't be productive members of society, because we can. In fact, some of the Muslims are some of the most productive members of their societies all around the world. So this is the first thing. And then, through other things, if you pass out books, you give tapes or CDs or whatever, you give to people and to show them the truth. You invite the non-Muslims to events like this. You invite them to sit with other Muslims that can explain to them about some of the misconceptions. But if we were all to implement Islam properly in our lives, this would show the people that what they're hearing is falsehood and it's not true.
Okay, mashallah. Sister at the back there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My name is Taha Anwar and I am a film student. So my question is more of a personal query. I want to know, will you please tell me what are the best ways in which I can utilize my profession following the sunnah and the Islamic ways, and the ways in which my going to be profession can benefit the society?
This is a very dangerous profession because there's a lot of good you can do with it. But the majority of the options that you will have will be evil options. So now, alhamdulillah, what the people are doing here now, and if they utilize this and they do this type of thing, these type of events, and they tape lectures and Islamic programs which are beneficial for the Muslims, is a very good profession. But it's a very dangerous one, like I said. So you have to be careful, because most of the doors that will open to you in the future will be doors that are not productive or not good, and evil doors, because that's what most of the film industry is. But if you want to do this, you want to study this profession, just make sure that you only do it, and that's what helps yourself and rewarding you, and staying away from that which will be sin, and also things that will help your ummah, inshallah ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. My name is Umar Farooq, and I'm from Bangalore. Sheikh, my question to you is, you mentioned about how Islam can be victorious, and we often see in the media that Muslims are termed as terrorists, etc. But I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean that we do that. But when it actually comes to oppression on Muslims, for example, in Palestine, etc., why don't we have a centralized Muslim guerrilla wherever we find open oppression on Muslim countries? Why can't Muslims all around the world volunteer and organize ourselves as a force where we know that this is for sure oppression, and why can't we fight it as one ummah? So can you, is this feasible? And if not, what are the shortcomings and the restrictions that are not allowing us to do this?
And obviously this is something, if there was a true Muslim nation, a true Muslim government now, this would be their job. And it's not our job as individuals to form a rebel, any rebels for guerrilla warfare that we send out whenever the Muslims are being oppressed. If there was a true Muslim country right now which really practices Islam, which there is not, unfortunately, you'll find some Muslim countries who practice 30%, some 20, and some maybe a little more, some a little less. But unfortunately, we do not have a true Muslim nation today. If we were to have this, it would be their job to defend the other Muslim nations. So it would be a good idea in reality if we had the Muslim nation to do it, but unfortunately we do not. That goes back to the Muslim governments. And we always have to understand that when you try to take something into your own hands and it's without the government, they're usually not going to be successful. And it usually causes more harm than good. So we don't want to be, and it's one of the points I had mentioned here, I didn't mention it, was that we do not want to, as you say, pick the fruit before it's ready. Just as when you go to a tree, you do not pick the fruit before it's ready or before it's ripe. Also, when it comes to the issues of jihad and this, it's important now we teach, we're at a time we need to teach the Muslims. The Muslims are very ignorant in their religion. And then if the time for jihad comes, inshallah, there will be no problem for that with the Muslim state. But in this situation, I do not think it's a logical solution in the situation we're in now. Wallahu alam.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Question from a brother at the front.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Muhammad. I have a question for you regarding one of the articles which I happened to read recently about many Muslims in Iraq turning atheists. And similarly in Palestine, where women and teenagers are resorting to drugs, you know, to sort of numb their senses and from the depression which surrounds them every day. So my question to you is, how can we, as their brothers in faith and scholars like yourself and others, what can we do to provide moral support? Shouldn't we be doing that? Because Allah tells us in the Quran to exhort each other to the truth and to patience.
About becoming atheist, I never heard this, Allahu Alam. I don't know why somebody would do that, but Allahu Alam. But when it comes to resorting to drugs and what have you, I could see that being a way out for a lot of weak people who are not practicing their religion. Somebody who's not really practicing Islam, this might be the way out for them. If somebody's not going to return to the Quran and return to practicing his religion, then this could be a way out for them. And what we can do, one of the main weapons that we have is the dua for our brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, this is the weapon of the believer, as the Prophet ﷺ said, and we do not use this weapon. And the only time we really use it sometimes is in Ramadan, when we're in Taraweeh and the Imam is making the dua. And subhanAllah, our brothers have told us that they feel this. When they are fighting, they feel the effects of this dua that's in Ramadan. And they wish the Muslims would make dua for them all the time, all throughout the year, in the same way they do. And then all strive for Islam, all of us, we want to implement Islam in our lives. We want to strive for Islam in our lives. This is a way we can help the Muslims all around the world by making dua for them. Wallahu alam.
Okay, mashallah. question from the sisters, please.
Assalamu alaikum. The question is, what peaceful means can we Muslims adopt to defend Islam against false accusations of subjugation of women or not giving women their rights?
Through jihad. Jihad of the tongue, though. That we wage jihad with our tongues. We show the falsehood of what these people are saying. And when Muslim women talk out, they speak out. Now, I can say now that my wife's happy in her hijab and she's happy being a housewife. But when they hear her say that, they hear the women say that, and this is something that's been more popular now. When Muslim women are speaking out, they are happy wearing their hijab. They are happy